Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in you.
Praise the Lord, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you. Let's ask our Father to be with us and speak to you, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for all you've done for us. We depend upon it, Lord. We read eagerly your word, Lord, to see just exactly what it is to walk in your steps. And what are the benefits of your kingdom? We read it eagerly, Lord. We desire earnestly, Lord, that you would manifest these things in our lives, Lord. Deliver us, O God, from this old flesh cleaving to the dust of this earth, Lord. Lord, help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us to seek this sanctification we've been talking about, Lord. And, of course, the blessings that come with it, the benefits of separating from the world, the flesh, the devil, and from not giving heed, Lord, to the desires of this old man. We thank you, Father. We thank you that you are going to finish the work in us, Lord. We thank you that your power, your anointing is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that justification is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for a mighty move of his life in ours. Thank you, Father. Amen. Hallelujah. We've been studying Isaiah 61. Looking at the wonderful benefits of the kingdom and sanctification. And we noticed, you know, Jesus' sermon in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, starts out here in Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And as you know, Jesus was God's great reformer that came to basically raise up in the New Testament a fulfillment of what the Old Testament was about. You know, when Jacob's 12 sons, the patriarchs, were the forefathers of his Old Testament people, Jesus came along and did the same thing. He raised up 12 forefathers of his New Covenant people. Those men obviously had to come out of the Babylonish religion of their day and follow Jesus. And, of course, Jesus said that he was coming again as a little baby born to a woman in John 16 to repeat history. And we read about that in Revelation 12, and that's talking about, in our day, a company of first fruits. We're once again going to raise up forefathers to the church to restore and to repeat history. And so I think we had read down through 14 and then the rest of it rather briefly, but I'm going to start again and just in verse 4. And they shall build the old wastes. In other words, that which had been destroyed of Christianity in Jesus and Paul's day and been lost for a couple of thousand years now, is going to be restored again in the man-child ministry of our day, just like it was when Jesus came and restored all things, you know. Build the old wastes. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. And here's where we need to start, I think. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks. Who is he speaking to here? They shall build the old waste places. Strangers shall feed your flock. He's speaking here of Zion, the bride, that holy people that Jesus raised up and that the man-child in our day is going to raise up. And he says of them, Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. Very interesting. Now, who could the strangers and foreigners be if you're looking at the letter here in the Old Testament and you know that the translation of the New Testament is spiritual because it's for a spiritual people and that God has hidden things in a parable, you know, so that he can reveal them to the wise and prudent? No, to the babes, right? Hide them from the wise and prudent. So who could these strangers and foreigners be that do the physical work of labor for the elect? Well, I think one answer could be if we would decide very clearly who the elect are. Who are the chosen people for the kingdom of God? Who are they in the New Testament? Not who they were in the Old Testament. We know in the Old Testament the elect were a literal, physical people. Is it that way in the New Testament? No, it's not. God, you know, Jesus came to raise up a spiritual people. Adam came to raise up a physical people. But Jesus was the father of the born-again man. Spiritual father of the born-again man. So, if we know who these elect are, we may know who it is that serves the elect. So, if you follow me with Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would." So the old man, the flesh, as we call him, is totally contrary to the spirit man, making war on the spirit man. Who's the elect? Well, the elect is the one that's going into God's kingdom, right? And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 that it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So flesh and blood is not the elect in the New Testament. The spiritual man is the elect in the New Testament. The Israelite represented the spiritual man in the Old Testament as a parable. He represented the spiritual man. The Canaanite represented the old man, or the Egyptian represented the old man. But Israel represented the new man. However, the Israelite was the one that was saved. And they were God's elect, according to the letter, not according to the spirit, right? And according to the flesh, not according to the spiritual man. So, in Romans 8, we're told, in verse 7, it says, "Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So the mind of the flesh is, of course, that which rules the flesh. It's not subject to God either. It's not a part of God's kingdom. It will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay. So now we've identified who the elect are in the New Testament. The born-again man, the spiritual man. The carnal man is his mortal enemy. The carnal man, the Israelite had to put to death the carnal man that lived in the land in order to take over their houses. And, of course, we are the house. And that Canaanite needs to be put to death. That giant needs to be put to death. That Goliath needs to be put to death because he's the enemy of God. Now, what we're seeing back over here in Isaiah 61 is another parable of sanctification. Because what happens when, instead of being in bondage to the old man, the carnal man, like the Israelites were in Egypt? They were in bondage to the Egyptians. But Paul called the Red Sea experience a baptism, which identifies very plainly that the Egyptians were the old man who went down in the Red Sea, and the Israelite was the new man that came up out of the Red Sea. The baptism was for the death of the old man. So now you know who the Israelites were in bondage to. They were slaves to the carnal man, which is a type and a shadow of our salvation in the New Testament when we're baptized. When we come up out of the water, the old man is dead. You reckon him yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And the new man is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. Right? So, what if you reversed this? You know, if you look at this verse very plainly, it says, strangers, foreigners. Who is the stranger and the foreigner? It's the old man, the man who has no right to the kingdom of God, the man who is not an Israelite, the man who is not a Christian. He's a member of the body of the beast. Okay? So when it says, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and foreigners shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers, what is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the old man serving you. The old man who is dead to his former dominion over you is now serving you. This life, this physical life, now serves you. So this is another parable of sanctification. And all the blessings that follow this are because this happens. This is the restoration of the days of the apostles, when they served God with a fervor and were holy and didn't give in to the flesh, but instead, like Paul said, he buffeted his body, brought it into subjection, lest he himself would be adokimos, reprobated is the word. So he buffeted his body. He made it serve him. He put it in bondage. He called himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So now it's no longer the spiritual man who's in bondage in Egypt. It's the carnal man who is in bondage in the promised land. This is the work of sanctification. This is what we desire earnestly, that this flesh would have no ability nor power of its own, but it would simply be a vessel to carry the spiritual man. Simply be a vessel to do the physical things to serve the spiritual man. That's what this is talking about in our testament, in our covenant. You know, this is what it's talking about. And the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that gives life. You know. So he said, "But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves." Well, notice, they were the priests. What did a priest do? Well, the priests offered sacrifices, right? They offered burnt offerings, for instance. And God promised in Exodus 19 that we would be a kingdom of priests if we would keep his laws. Kingdom of priests. In other words, we'd all be priests. We'd all have sacrifices. We'd all be offering a burnt offering before the Lord. Of what? Flesh. See? Overcoming that old man. Crucifying the old man. We're all priests. But who is the priest? The spiritual man is the priest. Not the carnal man. The carnal man is the offering. He's the beast that is burned up in the fiery trial. Right? So, yeah, once again, we're seeing it, that the spiritual man is this priest. So, the strangers will serve God's elect. Let me point this out to you even clearer in Isaiah 14. But I'm going to back up just a little bit to Isaiah 13 and just give you the background. In Isaiah 13, we see that God's people are in bondage to Babylon. Okay? You know, Babylon falls twice, the Lord showed me. It falls spiritually, and then it falls physically. You know, in Revelation chapter 18, for instance, let me just read that to you. We see, verse 1, it says, "After these things I saw another angel coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried with a mighty voice, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and has become a habitation of demons.'" Notice, he's not talking about the destruction. That comes a little later in the chapter. The physical fall of Babylon comes a little later in this chapter. But now he's talking about a spiritual fall of Babylon. "He cried with a mighty voice, saying, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and has become the habitation of demons, and a hold or a prison of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird.'" And verse 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come forth, my people, out of her, that you have no fellowship with her sins, that you receive not of her plagues.'" So now we're talking about the physical destruction of Babylon coming. Babylon meaning, of course, it can mean your nation, because Babylon was the great eagle. It can mean the nation of America. It can mean a spiritual revelation of apostate religion, which it is. It's called the harlot, you know, because it's receiving the seed of the world, committing fornication with the world instead of the seed of their husband, who is the Lord. So he says, "Come out of her so you won't have to receive of her plagues, for her sins have reached even unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Why is he saying come out? So that you won't be destroyed with her. So there is the spiritual fall of Babylon into debauchery, into demon possession, into her churches being filled with demons instead of righteous people. And then God says, now you come out of her so you don't partake of her destruction. See? So there's a spiritual fall and a physical fall. Okay? In 19 it says, "In Babylon the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' bride, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." So there is a Babylon spiritually fallen, and we have to spiritually come out of her. You know, because she's spiritually fallen, we have to, in our spirit man, in our spiritual life, come out of her. You really can't leave worldwide Babylon, because the whole world came from Babel, and that's where the tongues were confounded and the people were spread out, and then God broke the continents and so on and so forth. So you really can't leave the major revelation of Babylon, which is the whole world. But the day will come when Babylon will physically fall, and by that time you need to be separated from her, right? So that you have to physically come out. So you're spiritually coming out of Babylon now, but there's coming a day when we are going to physically leave Babylon, you see. And actually the ark is going to lift off, right? So keep that in mind as we read this. He says it'll never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation, neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall shepherds make their flocks to lie down there, or to be, to lie down there. In verse 21, "But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there." So in other words, the shepherds and flocks, the true shepherds and their flocks are no longer there. And verse 21, "But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, ostriches," which represents a very big bird in the world, but it can't overcome the world. It's earthbound, which is representative of some very big birds that are in this world and are earthbound. They can't overcome the world. They're unclean. "And the wild goats shall dance there." Another symbol of apostate Christianity, you know. "And the wolves," another symbol, you know, "shall cry in their castles." You know what castles he's talking about, right? I'm sure. "And the jackals in their pleasant palaces." And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. So he's talking about, here comes the physical fall, and you better get out, right? For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. When we come out of Babylon, we are to go to Zion. We are to go to our spiritual promised land, where we can live as Christians, where we can live by, you know, what God told Joshua. He said, every place you put the sole of your feet, I'm going to give it to you. And then he gave the boundaries of the land, the promised land. And the Lord likened that to me one time as speaking about standing on the Word of God. This, all of this is our land. It's where we dwell. It's how we walk. It's where we live and what house we live in and so on and so forth. And every place we put underneath the soles of our feet, God's going to give it to you. Every word of God, every promised word of God in your promised land, God's going to give it to you. Okay. And he raised up Jacob and the 12 patriarchs, just like he raised up Jesus and the 12 patriarchs. And he's about to do the same thing again, the man-child and the 12 multiplied patriarchs. He's about to raise that up too. And he set them in their own land. See, God's people are leaving Babylon and they're going to their own land. God is going to restore the waste places, restore the cities, so on and so forth. And the sojourner shall join himself with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. Now listen to this. And the peoples shall take them and bring them to their place. What peoples took God's people to their promised land? Well, watch. And the house of Israel shall possess them, that is the peoples that brought them to their place, shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and for handmaids. Wow. You know, it is this physical man that brings us to our promised land. But then that man becomes the servant of the spiritual man. When we are living upon our land, our promised land, the Egyptian is the servant, not the Israelite. The old man is the servant. He simply is a carrier for the spiritual man. He brings that spiritual man everywhere he goes. But he's no longer ruling. He's no longer the master. He's now the servant. When we go to our promised land, that's what it means. It means that old man is no longer ruling over you. You are ruling over him. See? As a matter of fact, as we read on, it says, for servants and for handmaids, and they shall take them captive, whose captive they were. In Egypt, the Egyptian made captives of the Israelites. The man of flesh ruled over the spiritual man. We call it sin. Walking after the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, you must die, right? Multitudes of people who call themselves Christians walk after the flesh. They are in bondage in Egypt. Instead of making the natural man, the carnal man, the servant to serve the kingdom, to bring the spiritual man anywhere he needs to go and to do whatever things physical that he needs done, they instead serve the flesh, the thing that caused the destruction of the Adamic race altogether. And they shall take them captive whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. That's sanctification. For this, there's a great blessing, because now you can live in the promised land. You can stand on the promises, and the old man won't talk you out of them or cause you to walk in the flesh and lose your benefits. See? And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow. So you enter into the rest, right? Now what is that? Ceasing from your own works, right? So you keep the New Testament spiritual sabbatismos, which means a continual rest, ceasing from your works, ceasing from the old man ruling after his lusts, right? And, hey, that's got to be great peace to have the old man crucified so that he no longer rules. You know, he is just a beast of burden, you know, like the donkey that carried Jesus, right? Beast of burden. And from thy trouble, rest from thy sorrow and from thy trouble. Yeah, there's much trouble to sinners. There's no lack of trouble, persecution, trouble to sinners. But a person who's walking holy, they're free, finally free, you know. And from the hard service wherein thou wast made to serve. You know, we've all been in bondage to sin, in bondage to the old man, and reaped the benefits of that, which is corruption, which is the curse. The curse is the benefit of serving the old man. What's the benefit of the old man serving the new man? Just quite the opposite. It's the blessings that the Lord spoke about in Deuteronomy 28 that we're reading about in Isaiah 60 and 61. It's the blessings. It's the great benefits. How long has it been since God's people actually walked totally in that way? Well, it's been about 2,000 years. See, because now all of that has to be restored. And the Lord is once again going to raise up a man-child to walk in the steps of Jesus to bring about this restoration. And first of all, raising up the bride. And like Jesus, who raised up apostolic forefathers to go forth and raise up the church, the man-child is going to do the same thing. Except this time, not only is the man-child multiplied, but also those forefathers are going to be multiplied. Oh, glory to God. And verse 4 says that thou shalt take up this parable against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers that smote the peoples in wrath with a continual stroke. So he's broken the power of the rulers to rule over their slaves, which was the spiritual man. Broken the power of him. And, you know, I'd like to read just Psalm 125 because it speaks of this scepter. Okay? Verse 3. The scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous. In other words, the old man is not going to rule over the spiritual man in the righteous. And who is that? Well, we know that verse 1 says, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. There's the bride again. They that trust in the Lord. The people who walk by faith receive power from God to walk after the Lord. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. That's that heavenly Jerusalem Paul spoke about that the early apostles came to, right, in Hebrews 12, which cannot be moved. Zion cannot be moved. Everything in Hebrews 12, everything was shaken that could be shaken, so that the things that could not be shaken would remain. And he said, now receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And what was that? Well, he just got through telling you it was the heavenly Jerusalem in Hebrews 12. Zion cannot be moved, but abideth forever. These are people who have manifested eternal life. You know, when we come into the kingdom, we all have eternal life by faith. The Bible tells us that that life is in His Son. He didn't say He gave it to you and put it in your hand. He said that eternal life is in the Son. So where can you get it? Abiding in the Son. When you abide in the Son, you take on His nature and His character and His authority, His name in your forehead and in your hand, in the works and in the mind of the Spirit. You take this on. This is eternal life. Having the nature of Jesus is eternal life. Having the old man under your feet is eternal life manifested. Now, again, I say we have it by faith, but manifesting it is bearing the fruit. Okay. And so he goes on to say, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people. He claims these people. They are manifestly his. Okay. From this time forth and forevermore, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, that the righteous put not forth their hands unto iniquity. Yep, if the dominion of wickedness is over the righteous, they will sin. The scepter represents the dominion, right? The dominion of wickedness over the righteous. In other words, if the spiritual man is serving the old man, then that's sin. Do good, O Lord, to those that are good. This is a simple but profound statement here, folks. God will do good to those who are good, those who have manifested His righteousness and His holiness. Something that only God can do in you, but He will do it because of your faith. Only confess your sins to God and then believe the benefits of the covenant. You know, look at the serpent on the pole, who is Jesus Christ, who was crucified for you so that you would have life, and accept that life, that gift of life, right? Do good, O Lord, to those that are good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. But as such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord will lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. So they will be under the judgment of the beast, will they not? Yes. And if we go back to Isaiah 60, I'm going to read something else to you there that's very similar to what we just looked at. So the strangers and the foreigners that serve the spiritual man represent the old man who once kept them in bondage, but now is in bondage himself in their land. Okay. So also, we read this recently in this same study series back, I want to go back to Isaiah 60 and verse 10. And foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy upon thee. So God's favor is going to deliver us from being ruled over by the kings of this world and by these foreigners who represent the old man who serve the kings of this world, right? And he says in verse 11, thy gates also shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night. Again, he's talking about the bride. He's talking about Zion. In other words, he's calling his people to come to Zion. Come within the gates, you know. Come within salvation, you know. And that men may bring unto thee the wealth of the nations. We discovered what the wealth was, the gold and the silver and the precious stones, as opposed to the wood, hay, and stubble of the old life, right? The spiritual man is what is valuable in the kingdom. Nothing physical is valuable in the kingdom of God. But we're told in the scriptures that the gold and the silver and the precious stones represents that new life, right? Something that is very valuable. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And that's why the kingdoms of the world are going to be destroyed. And they're going to destroy each other. It's because they're going to attempt to persecute God's people. They won't be able to persecute the bride, but they will be able to persecute those that haven't made it behind the broad walls of Zion. But notice he said, I'm going to back up again now. I'm going to look at verse 10 again. It said, and foreigners shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. The foreigners that are going to build the walls of Zion is that spiritual man who is carrying that, that carnal man who is carrying the spiritual man to do his work, right? You know how it talks about that these foreigners will bring God's sons from afar and bring them to Zion. Well, spiritually speaking, that's what it's talking about. Why are these, in fact, it says carry them. You know that this carnal man carries the spiritual man. He carries him everywhere he goes, you know. Unless you have an out-of-body experience, that's the way it normally works, right? Okay. And, you know, I want to point out something to you in Isaiah 44 and verse 28. It says, that saith of Cyrus. Cyrus, of course, was a king, you know. And he, of course, represented a pagan. He was a Gentile. He was not a child of God, but God used him mightily. And as a matter of fact, he used him as a type of himself coming as the Messiah in a worldly vessel. You know, watch, he said, verse 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all of my pleasure, even saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built. So notice we saw that the kings would build up their walls, right? She shall be built, and of the temple thy foundation shall be laid. So, Cyrus, who represented God's shepherd, and it goes on to say, his anointed, 45 and 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Anointed here is the word for, same word for what we would call Christ in the New Testament. Same word for Messiah. So Cyrus was God's anointed, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings, so on and so forth. But notice, he's going to use this anointed Messiah inside this vessel of a lost man. Because flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Even Jesus has a new body, folks. It's not the old body that he inherited through David, right? It's that new born from above body. Okay, even Jesus. Well, when he walked on this earth, he was declared to be the son of David according to the flesh. And Romans 1 and 3 says. But he was his shepherd here, and he's his anointed Messiah. And down in verse 13 it says, and I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will make straight all of his ways, and he shall build my city. He shall let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. So here's a king that built up the walls of Zion, and a leader who inside was the anointed Messiah, in according to type here. And in fact, I'll read verse 15 there in chapter 45. It says, verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. God was hiding in this type and shadow of Cyrus. And Cyrus, of course, represented the outer man who was just basically unregenerate, you know. And yet, Jesus was on the inside. And what did Cyrus do? Well, you can look at Ezra is a good type of that. And Ezra tells us the story of what Cyrus did is very interesting. Verse 1 says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord, the God of heaven, given me. And he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And whosoever there is among you of all of his people, his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem. This is our path from Babylon to Jerusalem. Let's don't stop in the cities of Judah on the way, because they were conquered by the beast. And so were the cities of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, conquered by the beast. But not Jerusalem, right? When the Assyrians came through. Which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever is left in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods. And you notice that even the Egyptians were helping the Israelites. The fear of the Israelites fell upon them when they were leaving their Babylonish captivity to go through the wilderness to their promised land. And so even today, the Lord, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous, and it's being used too by the righteous to prepare for this coming wilderness. Praise be to God. God is using the old man to help the new man with goods and with beasts, and besides the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. Then rose up, notice, the heads of fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin. Well, you know, Jesus, the Messiah, came and raised up the heads of fathers' houses. Praise God, you know, those apostles. And the man-child is going to do the same thing, going to raise up the heads of fathers' houses. And the Levites, even all whose spirit God has stirred up to go to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were round about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and gold, with goods, with beasts, with precious things, besides all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and put them in the house of his gods. Yet Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took captive God's people. And now God's raising up a Messiah in the likeness of sinful flesh, as Romans 8 says, to set God's people free. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithradath, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Well, just a type and just a shadow of how God can use kings, the rulers who once ruled over the people of God, to instead serve them. And just as your flesh once ruled over you, commonly, we just called it being our worldly self, unregenerate self, now, that same flesh serves you, carries you, brings you where you want to go, keeps the sheep, you know, plows the field, so on and so forth. All here to serve the spiritual man, which is what we call sanctification. This, from the beginning, this man, this outer man, was meant to serve the inner man, which is the right relationship to God. Okay, so back where we were in Isaiah 61. Let me read a little bit more. We notice that we're priests, that the righteous are priests, and the flesh serves them, and the flesh is an offering to them, right? In verse 6. Instead of your shame, this is the reward of sanctification. Notice, instead of your shame, you shall have double. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion. Do you know that the people who don't walk after the flesh but walk after the Spirit, God is going to supply their every need? And those that are in the bride are going to be blessed, kind of like Esther was in the king's house, or the Shulamite in Song of Solomon in the king's house, right? But notice, the only place that they can be blessed is in their land, not in the land of bondage. What's the difference between the land of bondage and their promised land. Well, in the land of bondage, the flesh ruled over the spirit man. The Egyptian ruled over the Israelite. But in their promised land, it's the other way around. The spiritual man rules over the carnal man. That's where the blessings are. That's why it's called the promised land, the land of milk and honey. So basically, it don't matter if you're going through the tribulation period, folks. It matters who's ruling who. Because notice it says, what's the benefit when they're in their land? Verse 7, instead of your shame, you shall have double. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Oh, praise the Lord. Great benefits for sanctification, right? Sanctification before blessing. Right? Everlasting joy shall be unto them. A repetition of what we just read a while ago. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery with iniquity. And I will give them their recompense in truth. So, you know, you don't have to wait to go to heaven to get your recompense. I mean, just like if it's a negative recompense, you know, you don't have to wait for heaven for that. And you don't have to wait for what people call heaven. We all obviously walk in the kingdom of heaven here on earth. You don't have to wait for that heaven up there where there is no flesh to get your recompense. God is going to bless you, multiply you, all the things he spoke about in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings he spoke about there, if you will obey his commandments. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And of course God has, but that covenant's been broken by the people who are serving the old man. Because that's what sin is. They broke the covenant. So who is going to have this covenant with God? The people in whom the old man is serving the spiritual man. They are going to have this everlasting covenant with God. And verse 9. And their seed shall be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. And all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. Yeah, you know what? The great testimony that God's people are going to have of the benefits of the kingdom before the lost world. And they're going to have awesome testimonies of healings and deliverances and provisions and deliverance from sin. They've got the testimony. They can tell people. They've got the testimony because they're not going to be under the dominion of the beast, right? Those that are for captivity, into captivity they go, Revelation 13 says. In other words, if it's needed for you to go into captivity to come to crucifixion, then that's what will happen. The Lord loves us. He's going to do what's necessary to crucify this old man. But Jesus made it very, very plain. If you don't lose your life, you will not gain your life. And that's not unconditional eternal security. That is conditional eternal security. So sorry. That they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. This is what we were talking about a while ago. The manifestation of eternal life. The manifestation of salvation. We have been planted in this earth for a purpose. To bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. Some people think there is no purpose. You just accept Jesus and you wait for him to come take you away so you don't go through any trouble whatsoever. You just fly away. Right? Well, these are people that don't read the Bible. And they don't know what it says. We are here to manifest the salvation that he gave us by faith in the beginning. And that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The manifestation of salvation is Jesus manifested in you. 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that can't be anything but Jesus, because he said the seed was the Word of God, sown by Jesus himself. And so the Word of God manifests him in us. The Word of God submitted to proves that that's where he lives. That's where he is. Okay. Well, the garments, of course, we know what garments are in the New Testament. We've studied that before. It's very plain that your garments are your works. The bride's beautiful garment is the righteous acts of the saints, Revelation 19 says. Okay? The garments of salvation. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Once again, their works were righteous, because it's their clothing, it's their garments, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him a garment. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Put off the old man, the Bible says, right? In other words, you don't serve him. If you do, you're putting on something that will not entitle you to the kingdom. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. See, we put on the robe of righteousness, the garments of salvation, just like a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And what do the jewels represent? They represent the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, right? The gold and the silver and the precious stones, all right, as opposed to the wood, hay, and the stubble, right? As a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth its bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Praise be to God. You know, we've been sown in the earth in order to bear fruit. And it's very natural, this world around us, this corrupt world, this corrupt flesh, that the seed of the kingdom is sown in it. The first thing it does is try to put to death that seed, right? The dirt. You know, when you push a seed down in the dirt. That seed doesn't have to struggle. It's quite natural for that seed to bring forth after its own kind. You know, each seed brings forth after its own kind. The Word of God brings forth after its own kind. Jesus Christ, it's the only thing. He is the Word of God. So the only thing you really want to plant in your heart is the Word of God and things that are in agreement with the Word of God, because that can only bring forth Jesus Christ. And we've been put in this earth to manifest Jesus Christ, because no one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven. And so Christ in you is the only hope of glory. He's the only one that has hope of glory, Christ in you, that spiritual man who's been recreated in his image. You know, we've been put here to bring forth the bud, and the garden of this world is dirt, basically. People want to know, why do Christians go through so much? Well, we have to go through these things because this is the dirt. And it's the seed that has all the nature of the one that God wants to bring forth, right? And glory to God, the Lord has sown the right seed in the earth to bring forth his Son. And that seed is his Word. Nothing else can bring forth the Son. Anything else would be Antichrist. You know, anti has two meanings. It has the meaning of against, and it has the meaning of in the place of. See, there are some things that are similar, or look to the world to be similar to the Son, but yet they're not the Son. And religion does that. They like to have something very similar that is not so crucifying to their flesh. And yet it's in the place of. It's still Antichrist. Religion that is made after man's design, that doesn't involve obedience to the Scripture, that is Antichrist. It is in the place of Christ. It has taken the place of Christ. It is Antichrist. It is what Babylon has been called, being guilty of the blood of the saints. And you're guilty of the blood of the saints, according to Ezekiel, if you don't tell them the truth. Right? And Babylon hasn't told the truth. But sanctification is that process of Christ coming to live in us. And we'll probably take up at least one more time with this. God bless you, and whatever the Lord says. Good night.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus, oh Jesus, I trust in you, I trust in you, I trust in you.